Russia, where they would walk past and they would look at Vladimir Lenin there, perfectly embalmed. Hey, I'm glad I don't go to some museum in Jerusalem and see some ossuary that contains the bones of Jesus. Hey, I'm glad that my Savior today is on the right hand of God. I'm glad that my Savior is on the he's on the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for me and you. He's saying, hey, Lord, help Brother Shepherd. Lord, help him to do right. Luke 18:33 says, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And on the third day, hey, he shall rise again. I like Acts 10:40. God, what did he do? He raised him up the third day and showed him openly. I'm encouraged through the preaching and teaching of God's word. And if you're saved, you are designed to be encouraged the same way. Encouragement through discipleship. Hey, some of y'all need to be in a discipleship class. You need to be in a discipleship group. Hey, all of us need to be in the connection class. And definitely all of us need to be in a connection group. Boy, I'm excited about those connection groups, man. Come January, boy, we're going to be able to start that. And gosh, that is going to be awesome. It is just going to be phenomenal. I need to move on. Encouragement through discipleship. Letter A, through doctrine. Letter B, through love. I'm encouraged by the love that God has for me. I'm encouraged by the love that, you know what, that my pastor has for me. I'm encouraged by the love that some of you have for me. Amen. I'm encouraged by the love that my wife has for me. I'm encouraged by the love that my children have for me. And you know, love, it's really easy to realize that many people do not love you. It's very easy to realize that love is in short supply in the world. It's a sad thing to turn on your news and watch it. Boy, every day, and keep in mind with the news is a business. So you know, they're not there to give you, you know, unbiased reports. They're not there, you know, they're all taking a pretty hefty salary. So, you know, be careful of the spin that they may put on that. But you know what? Typically they try to drag out the most juicy thing just so that you'll watch. Boy, but I tell you what, the things that they do drag out, well, they're horrible. I think of the children, the elderly, the debilitated, and the weak, and the vulnerable that are taken advantage of each and every day due to a lack of love. Unfortunately, I know that, you know what, people want things that I have. People want things that you have. And some people will resort to violence to take the things that you have, to take the family that you have. Love is in a very short supply. We live in a very dark world. That's unfortunate. It seems like humanity never learns the lessons of the past. I'm encouraged by God's love. You may say, you know what, man? Yeah, the Bible says that God loves you and you know, that Jesus died on the cross. Where is God's love today? It's through you. It's through you. You know what? You encourage this preacher. You encourage your pastor. You encourage other people in here. You know what? When you're kind to them, the kind handshake, the note, the hug. You know what? Hey, that is a huge encouragement. The kind word. Hey, the love that is shown through people is the love that God has for me. Hey, are you discouraged today? Are you downtrodden? You know what? How many people have you encouraged this week? So you know what? Being encouraged through God's love is not just you being loved, but it's you loving somebody else in the name of Christ. Hey, encouragement just doesn't come through the intangibles of discipleship and love, though. It comes through interaction. Point number two, encouragement comes through fellowship. Encouragement comes through fellowship. Boy, fellowship is important to the church. It is so important to a group of believers. In the church I used to serve in Georgia, man, we had a whole bunch of things going on. And we were a growing church, thriving church. And we were in a small auditorium. I mean, it was just really little. It was probably like, you know, as long as this middle section here and about as wide. It was small. But as we started to grow, we realized that we needed to expand. So, you know, building a new building was basically out of the question. So, we decided to move into the gym. And somehow I got put in charge of that. I don't know how, but my pastor said, now, Brother Joe, always call me Brother Joe. Brother Joe, you're going to take care of this, and you're going to make sure that the stage gets set up and stuff like that. So we would set up the stage. It was like in huge 4x8 styrofoam sections. I guess he may have been, you know, concerned if, you know, flooding and stuff like that, we could still preach while we're going down the Chattahoochee River there in Atlanta. But it was huge, 4x8 pieces of styrofoam. They're about that thick, and they were really heavy. That's why he asked me, baby. Now I understand. And but what we would do is, after Sunday night, we would take apart the stage. I mean, it was just a phenomenal event to see that happen. But I was talking to him, and one of the first lessons I learned in the ministry is this. He said, you know, when we have to take apart the stage, we have to take down the pulpit and take out all the wires and stuff like that, you know what? That's really helping our church. I asked him why, and he said, well, it's very simple, because it forces them to interact with each other. And he said, fellowship is a critical part of the church, and I've always, always remembered that. Fellowship is important to a church. It's important to the individual. You know, it's important just to humanity as a whole. God created us for fellowship. Revelation 4 says that we were created for His pleasure. You know what? I don't have a wife so that I can show her how great of a guy I am. Hey, you know why I have a wife? Because I want the fellowship. Because I don't want to be lonely. You know, I like who my wife is. Genesis tells us that it's not good for man to be alone. In every Baptist church I've ever been to, and I've been to many of them, there's always one part of the service that always happens. And what is that? It's the time of fellowship. They always have the time of fellowship. Man, you go around and shake hands and, you know, talk about, you know, the football game and everything, and or the basketball game, or, you know, how you don't like the preacher or whatever. You know what I'm saying? It's just a great, great time. Okay, I'm just kidding about that, by the way. Why do we have fellowship in the church? Well, the origins of the time of fellowship in a Baptist church actually go back to 17th century England. There was an Anabaptist church in Worthshire, England. It was a humble city that was located on the shores of the English Channel. It was an important, it was a city, as many cities that were on the Thames and the English Channel, that was important to the shipbuilding industry. On December 14th, 1685, a man by the name, a dignified man, by the name of Sir Francis Fellowship, walked into the church to get out of the harsh English winter. Had a very difficult winter, as a matter of fact, from 1400 to about, I think it was about to 1800. It was called the Little Ice Age, because winter was so bad in Europe. He walked in to get out of the harsh English winter. After the services, Sir Francis Fellowship, began to leave the church. And you know, as he left the church, you know what happened? He was shot by a thief. Well, now he's a murderer, amen? But he was shot by a murderer. He took his wallet and left. The murderer was never found, and in honor of Fellowship's life, the church instituted a time of memory and reflection for him called the Time of Fellowship. And it's been passed down to every Baptist church since then. That's a lie. I'm just kidding. I got you. Amen. I punked the whole church. Praise God. That's a record somewhere. Why do we have fellowship? It's because Sir Francis Fellowship invented the time of fellowship on December 14th, 1685. No, that's not why. Why do we have fellowship? Well, letter A, to enjoy life. To enjoy life. You know, God doesn't want us to come to church and then just sit here and worship together and then just leave and just kind of, you know, forget about everybody. That's not it at all. He doesn't want us to do that. Hey, life is enjoyed when you are spending it with God's people. You know what? It's super comfortable to be able to go and hang out with a fellow Christian and just have a good time. You know, nothing crazy is going to happen. You know, nothing bad. 2 summers ago, we went back east, and boy, it was exciting. For some reason, we drove from San Francisco to Orlando, Florida, and then up to Terre Haute, Indiana, and then all the way back. It was my wife's idea. I'm like, man, wow, Heather, this is like way too crazy. We can't do that. We should just, you know, kick back and, you know, build the boys a clubhouse or something. And but you know what? We had a great time. And what I thought was going to be the highlight of the trip was when we went on my friend's boat. Well, you know what? Don't ever buy a boat. Don't ever buy a boat. Just buy a friend who has a boat, and you'll be good to go. But we went out there, and boy, he had this ski boat, and you know, the kids were getting on the boat. I'm like, man, you know, I want to jump in the water. And boy, being out here, you know, water you come around is like, you know, 30 degrees, you know, minus 30 degrees Fahrenheit. But the salt obviously lowers the freezing temperature, so it's okay to do that. Ice won't develop. But I just said, you know what, I'm going to jump in the water. And man, I was on the edge of the boat, and boy, that thing is rocking back and forth. I'm like, man, I'm just going to dip. I jumped in. It was like 80 degrees. I mean, the water was just awesome. I'm thinking, oh yeah, God's calling me to be a missionary to boat people. Praise God. This is great. And somebody had asked for a ski or something like that, so I'm sitting here. You know, I've never really been on a lot of ski boats and stuff like that. So, you know, I'm looking underneath stuff, and, you know, stuff's falling apart, so I'm trying to put it back or blame it on Chris or something like that, you know. And then I finally open a container here that's, like, in the boat. And I pull it out. It's a long piece of wooden cover. Pulled it out. I figure, you know, skis will probably be in here. And I saw a couple of open beer cans. And I thought, oh, man. You know, I don't want my kids around this. You know, I don't want to get, you know, pulled over by the Georgia, you know, Water Patrol there. And boy, you know, have to pay a fine. It's not even my boat. I thought, man, you know what? This kind of puts a damper on the whole thing. You know, what if my friend, you know, what if he starts drinking beer? You know, what do I say to my kids? You know, it just made things awkward. You know, with Christians, it shouldn't be that way. That's why we have fellowship. You know, so you can go to a ball game and you don't have to worry about them, you know, getting drunk, spilling beer all over you or anything like that. You know, you can go with them, you know, different places, and you don't have to worry about them being immodest or anything. You know what? It totally takes away all the awkwardness. Some of the greatest times I've ever had in my life have been with God's people. You know what? It's been with many of y'all. Some of the greatest times of my life, no doubt. Just the fellowship, just the witness, bearing spirit with one another. It's great. It's phenomenal. It's encouraging. Fellowship. You know, some of y'all, if I said, you know what? God has called you to be a youth pastor. You would probably feel as I did when I was first called, before I was called. You'd probably think, man, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to, you know, take a bunch of teens, man. They're all rebellious, and they all want to, you know, do this, and that. Man, there's no way I would take them out on, you know, to camp, man, 1 week all alone with them. No way, man. I would end up dead. I'm not taking them out on youth activities or anything like that, man. You know, I'm sure I'll be driving the bus, and, you know, somebody will jump on top of me with a knife and just stab me, and it'll be a mutiny, and it'll just be horrible. Man, a teenager, no way. Has that happened before? Yes, but you know what? We just kind of deal with it. That's how we roll in the youth ministry, you know? You know what? Some of the greatest times I've had just interacting with God's people has been on teen activities. Why is that? It's just good fellowship. It's just there's just something about being with God's people. Hey, you know what? I want to encourage you. You know what? Don't let church keep you from fellowshipping with different people. Oh, well, we don't have a men's barbecue this year, or we don't have this, or we don't have that. You know what? You still got a phone. Hey, call some people around and say, hey, man, would you like to go to Starbucks with me? Hey, it's on you. Don't worry about it. You know, that's what I do with Pastor. You know, you can call people, but you know what? Fellowship is so key. Why else? Let it be. To get to know people. You know, this church is full of great people. Boy, this church is full of really, you know what, really, just, you know, people with interesting stories. Some of you would never know that because, you know what, you've never taken the time to know them. What happens when you get to know people? What happens? Well, you just might learn a thing or two, and we can always learn. But what happens when you get to know people? You receive. What do you receive? Well, point number three, you receive encouragement. You receive encouragement through the realization that you are not alone. Well, being alone is horrible. Remember when we first went to when we first came out here? Boy, it was scary, man. Flying out on this, I think it was on a Boeing 767. It was a dual aisle airplanes. We flew out to Lancaster, and I guess it was August of 2004. And we got to the airport, and nobody was there. I mean, nobody was there to pick us up or anything like that. And this monk, like literally, a legit monk, came over and started talking to us. And he comes up to me, and he goes, "I'm not a skunk. I'm a monk." And I'm like, "What?" And that's literally what he said. And he's talking to me. And here, man, we just got all these people. I mean, it's LAX. You know, it's just the biggest city in America. And even though we're sharing about all these people, boy, I don't know about my wife, but I just felt incredibly alone. I'm just like, wow, nobody got the message that I'm coming out here. Nobody's going to pick us up. There's not going to be an apartment waiting for us. I mean, this is not cool. I mean, of course, I'm playing it all, you know. Don't worry about it, baby. You know, they'll be here in a second. And it's, you know, inside I'm just like this little child in the fetal position, you know, just kind of sucking his thumb. That never happened. I was manly inside too, so don't worry about it. But boy, you know what? There's nothing more discouraging than knowing or thinking you're alone. In prison, you have different punishments. A friend of mine was arrested for armed robbery. And he said, yeah, I was in this prison in Southern Mississippi, and as we're out there, we're on, basically he was on a chain gang. As we're out there on the chain gang, you know, if you cussed or if you did this or if you did that, they would write you a slip and you'd have 30 more days on your sentence. And I thought, man, how about that? If you go to prison, sometimes you're denied recreational rights and stuff like that. If you're bad enough, if you murder somebody or if you're just incredibly unruly, they'll throw you in a place called the hot box. It's also called the hole. It's called lockdown. It's called SCU. It's called ADSEG. It's called the shoe. It's called the pound. It's also called the block. It's also called the cooler. What are you talking about? I'm talking about solitary confinement. That's the worst punishment in prison. It's so bad, as a matter of fact, in some cases, it causes a complete mental breakdown. One kid, age 16, says this, "The only thing left to do is go crazy. Just sit and talk to the walls." It's starting to become a habit because I have nothing else to do. Can't read a book. I feel like I'm alone, like no one cares about me. Sometimes I feel like, why am I even living? Another boy held in a Michigan jail at age 14 described it like this. You have a stone bed, a very disgusting slot that they slide food in. The light's on 24/7, so you couldn't sleep at all. Felt like I was going mad. Senator John McCain wrote this of his stay in the Hanoi Hilton in North Vietnam. I think he stayed there for about 5 years as a prisoner of war. He said, "It's an awful thing, solitary. It crushes your spirit and weakens your resistance more effectively than any other form of mistreatment." Being all alone. Well, you can crush anybody's spirit by just telling them, you know what? You're the only one. You're the only one who lives for God. You're the only one who reads their Bible. You're the only one who's trying to make a difference. When you're alone, it'll crush you. But encouragement comes to the realization that you are not alone. How so? Well, letter A, when we realize that struggles are common. Struggles are common in your life. I remember we went on vacation last year. It was just a staycation. Stayed at the Ritzy 516 Fortuna. Very nice establishment, you know, run by a very sweet lady. And the guy's kind of a taskmaster, but, you know, who cares? The lady's nice. And so we stayed there, and we ended up going to a church that one of our teens go to in the school. Because I had it up to here with this church. Amen. I'm like, man, I'm getting out of here. And so we went to the Wednesday night service and went to the front door. Man, it was locked. So I'm like, oh, man, what in the world? Are they having church? I see people going in. Is it a business meeting or what? So we went around. We followed this lady. And we went. And it was just this little room. And they were having a Bible study. And it was so neat. Because, you know what? We would just study the Bible, like, you know, basically like one-on-one. Man, there, I think there's like six or seven people there. And my family, there was, you know, six, so me and the pastor. And, you know, so we had this Bible study, and it was really cool just to be able to going around and just talk about the Bible. And you know what started to come out was that as we studied the Bible, we realized that, you know what, we all deal with the same things. That was a huge encouragement for me. It was a huge encouragement to know that, you know, hey, I'm not the only one. I don't know what the count is in here. But these stats are pretty accurate for church and then non-church people. If we were to bring three adults up here, we have four on the platform tonight. Statistically speaking, one in three will have abused alcohol. So one of us four will have abused alcohol, just statistically speaking. If we were to bring five women up here, one of them would have an eating disorder. So if you have 10 up here, then obviously that'd be two. If you brought two men up here, one of them looks at pornography. If we had all the 14-year-old kids come up on the platform, all of them, statistically speaking, by now would have drunk alcohol. And you know, it's tough sometimes to live in this world. It's tough. And it's even more tough sometimes when you know you're supposed to be the bright and shining light for this dark world. So when you do one of these things that you know what, is wrong, boy, it's very easy to get discouraged. I mean, if one of y'all did one of these things, are you going to come up to me or my wife, you know, as we're shaking hands and say, hey, man, you know what? Hey, boy, I got drunk last night. Probably not. If you do one of these things, you know what? Are you going to come up to me or up to Pastor as we're shaking hands and say, hey, man, you know what? I have bulimia. I don't have a good view of my body type, so after I eat, I go and I puke it all out. Are you going to do that? No, you're not. It's just not going to happen in a traditional church service. And because you're not going to do that, it's very easy for you to dwell on that and just go away, because you think everybody else is better and more righteous than you. Hey, mark this down. We're a lot more like each other than what you think. We're people. Everybody here is just people. You know what? Not that we ever glory in struggles, not that we ever glory in sin, but I tell you what, it's an encouragement to know you're not the only one. It's an encouragement to know you're not the only one dealing with something. It's an encouragement to know that you're not some sort of freak. You know, God the Father, as Pastor preached tonight, this morning rather, he made a good statement. He said, God is not God to provide me with stuff. God's not here just to bless us. I mean, he's not. Oh man, you're praying about that job where you can make six figures. Son, that's why I'm God. You've got it. Here, just put this on your resume, and you know, I'll make sure that, you know, he doesn't question it. I'll put, you know, change his spirit, and you know what? You'll be good to go. Oh dear God, you know, I'm praying for that, you know, really good looking wife, you know, send one my way. Oh well, you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna have the supermodel bus that comes through. You know, we're gonna have a breakdown right in front of your house, and we're gonna give you the spirit of wisdom to be able to fix that bus, and all those women will want to marry you. Okay, so I'm God. You know what? There you go, son. That's not God's plan. It's just not. Now, when I heard that, and this isn't saying that anybody else didn't think like me, but when I heard that, I said, amen. And I've never been accused of having a wonderful memory, but I know that I said amen, and I don't know who else did. So I'm assuming that nobody else did. So in my heart, and this is just the way people think, I feel like in my life that, you know what? I bet you I'm the only one in that church who views God as Santa Claus and nobody else does. Oh boy, so you know what? That stuff starts to build and it starts to build and it starts to build, and until eventually, you know what? You're just discouraged. But you know what? When I share that with a group in a Bible study type format, you know what? We're unified by our common difficulty. And this is what's cool about it. When you share those things, you know what? That's where the power of God comes in. That's when you realize that you know what? You both may have a common fault, and it strengthens your resolve to overcome it. Where do you get that from? You're going to get it in connection groups. You're going to get it, you know, to a degree, in connection classes. But you know what? You're going to get it in extra church fellowship. That's where you're going to get it. And that's what we've got to do to help each other out. Man, we've got to be unified. We've got to fellowship. We've got to spend time with each other. Letter B, numbers produce hope. Numbers produce hope. You know, when you fellowship with each other, when you share burdens, and by the way, that's biblical. The Bible says to confess your faults one to another, not so the other person can see how good they are, but so they can pray for you and then share their faults with you as well, and so you can pray for them and so that y'all can grow. Galatians, I believe, is 5 says, bear ye one another's burdens and thus, or and so, fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, there's nothing more biblical than sharing your burdens with each other. When you do that, though, and you realize you're not the only one, boy, you break yourself out of that spiritual solitary confinement, and you lock arms with people, and you say, hey, you know what? We may deal with the same thing. We may have similar struggles, but we're going to press on for God. You know what happens? There's hope. You know what? Now that you know that you're not, when you realize you're not the only one, you know what? Reading your Bible is a little bit easier. Oh, hey, you know what? I'm not the only one who struggles with this sin. You know what? Because of that, because somebody else is struggling with it too, you know what? We're both teaming together, and we're both, you know, decided that we're going to live for God. So you know what? Since he's doing it, I'm going to do it too. I'm going to read my Bible. You know what? Reading your Bible now becomes a little bit easier. You know what? Now participating in the church service because you realize you're not the only one who deals with something, you know what? It becomes a little less awkward. You know, now your faith is a little stronger. Why? Because there's numbers there. There's strength in numbers. Now your witness is a little bit bolder. Why do numbers produce hope? Because it's easier to act as a crowd than as an individual. Hey, Christians need fellowship. Christians need support. Christians need to be real. That's tough to do. That's really tough to do. To be real, to say, yeah, man, you know what? I stink. I just fail every day. Gosh, that's tough. That's really, really tough. But it's biblical. It's biblical. Church, while promoting encouragement through doctrine and love, cannot fulfill every angle of encouragement. Just can't. How do you solve that? Well, you solve that by meeting outside a traditional church service and fellowshipping one with another. You know, praise God, now we're going to have a service where that's all it's going to be. You know, it's going to be a fellowship Bible study, as Pastor said. You know, we get to talk about how God spoke to us through the message. We get to talk about, you know, just the message on Sunday, and you know, we're able to be a little more real. It's encouraging when you're real and you don't have a facade, because you're always afraid the facade will be found out. My wife has a lot on her plate. She's taking 6 classes at Solano. She's working about 20 hours a week, as well as going out on Wednesdays for teen soul winning. Tries to make extra visits, you know, for the teens. You know what? She's busy. And I'm busy as well. I'm trying to finish up an accounting degree at Solano. I've got to take how to be in touch with your personal feelings and stuff like that. It's really tough for me to do. And how to not judge people and be kind. How to not abuse people and whatnot. It's very tough. Very tough. I'm just kidding. I'm working on a doctorate. Trying to get that done. At this rate, I'll be done when I'm 85. And then on top of that, I'm training to be a cage fighter. And that's tough. That's really, really tough. But my wife came to me the other day. You can see me as a cage fighter, can't you? Yeah, of course you can. The one who gets beat up. No, the guy who beats up the other one, yeah. But my wife came to me the other day, and she goes, you know what, Joe? I should have told you I was going to say this, but oh well. She said, you know what, Joe? I feel like our marriage is just kind of in a fog. And I took a step back, and I kind of sensed that for quite some time. But she said that to me, and I said, yeah, you know what, you're probably right. You're probably right. It is, you know, no doubt. It's not as good as it has been. So on Friday, we went out on a date. And it's pretty good. Like I said, you know, went to Krispy Kreme. Krispy Kreme makes everything better, amen. And you know what, we spent some time with each other. We didn't talk about the kids. And the kids, I think they broke a couple of things throughout the week, so we could have definitely talked about them. We didn't talk about the teens. And our last team activity, I had something happen that had never happened before. It just kind of threw everything off for me. So, you know, we definitely could have talked about that. It was not involved any of your kids, so everything's fine. But just as a side note, we're gonna put it in 60 seconds at Calvary next week. So you'll see. We didn't talk about anything ministry wise. You know, we didn't talk about the parking lot. We didn't talk about connection groups or anything like that. We didn't talk about that. We just talked about two things. We talked to each other, and then we talked about God. And on the way home, before my wife fell asleep, you know, whenever my wife gets in the car, she puts on her seatbelt, and then she's just knocked out. You know, I think that's like every woman. Before she went into her induced coma there, she looked at me, and she said, "You know what, Joe? I think the fog is gone." And I said, "Yeah, you know what? I think you're right." Why is that? Why had the fog lifted? We spent time with each other. We spent time with each other, just fellowshipping and talking about, you know, the things of the Lord. And boy, God, you know what? Took that fog away and said, "Hey, man, you know what? Hey, we're good to go again." Some of us tonight, you know what? We're in a spiritual fog because we're not encouraged in the Lord. We don't know what we believe, and we don't know why we believe the things that we do. We don't fellowship with each other. We think that some people in the church may not like us. We feel like we're all alone in dealing with our sin, and then the result is there isn't any hope. Boy, some of us are discouraged today, and you know what? We're lost in the spiritual fog where we just kind of, you know, walk around aimlessly. Oh, well, here's the time we tithe, and here's where we shake hands, and then here's where we leave, and then here's where we direct the visitors to Brother Shepherd over there in the gift table, and you go on and you turn on the radio and you watch TV at home, and you know what? Everything's gone. I mean, just what you learned about at church, man, just it's gone. The sweet spirit that you felt at church, man, it's gone. Boy, everything's just gone. Why? Because there's no reminder in the week about God, i.e. through fellowship, through encouragement. You know, God has a plan of encouragement for us. He has the church for discipleship and a place where you can be loved. God has a plan of encouragement for us. He has connection groups for fellowship and realizing that, you know what, we struggle with the same things. God wants you to be encouraged today. He wants you to walk around with a smile on your face. Why? Because nobody else in the world does. Why does He want you to walk around with joy in your heart? Because He wants other people to see a difference. He wants other people to say, "Hey, why are you smiling?" He wants you to thrive. He wants you to love Him. The question boils down to this. Do you want to love Him? Do you want to thrive? Do you want to be encouraged? Or are you just feeding on this negativity, man, and discouragement day in and day out? How are we encouraged? Learning about Him, loving Him, getting to know His children, opening up to them, and triumphing with them. Complete encouragement. What do you have today? Do you have a quarter of encouragement? Do you have three quarters encouragement? Do you have humanistic, secular encouragement? Or do you have complete biblical encouragement today? I hope you have the latter. Father, we do thank you.